Daniel chapter 5. I invite you to turn there with me if you have your Bible this morning. Daniel chapter 5. We dive back into our series today entitled Brave. And we're talking about how to be a brave witness in this culture. It takes bravery and courage to speak the gospel, doesn't it, in this culture? It really does. The good news is, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God gives us that courage. He gives us that bravery when we rely upon Him and we choose to humbly submit to His will. He fills us with Himself. And so Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, church, we get the sense from this book, they were the only four among thousands that stood for the gospel. I don't care if you're the only one in your workplace, the only one in your neighborhood, the only one in your class, the only one on your team. Listen to me, young people especially, it's worth it. Come on now. It's worth it. It's worth standing for Christ. Yes, hardship comes. There's nothing new under the sun. God's people have faced difficult days all throughout the history of mankind. And so in these days, He's calling us to trust Him. That's where the joy is, where the peace is. It's in being that witness for Christ. I don't know about you, but I want to lay my head down on the pillow at night knowing with a clear conscience that I've obeyed God. Do you want to have that heart? Come on, two of you. Do you want to have that heart? Come on, church. Absolutely. I don't want to lay my head down on the pillow at night thinking, oh, I got to try harder to please all these goobers in our culture. Hello. You know what I'm saying? You can't please everybody. That's the lie of political correctness. You try to please one, you offend two more. I mean, it's just what happens. So let's just stand for the truth with love, grace, but also with courage and boldness. That's the life He's calling us to. And today in Daniel chapter 5, this is the famous passage where we get that idea, the handwriting's on the wall. You ever heard that statement before? Like for a college football coach or some leader that's over some big company or organization. You say, hey, well, the handwriting's on the wall. Well, they've lost credibility and now they're going to lose their job kind of thing. That's where this idea comes from. It's from Daniel chapter 5. Nebuchadnezzar's long gone. Now Belshazzar, his grandson, is now the king in this passage. And the Babylonian army has just been defeated, by the way. A section of the Babylonian army has just been defeated by the Persians. Cyrus the Great, that famous progenitor of the Persian Empire, is advancing on the land. They are encamped. History tells us, when we come to this passage, they're literally encamped outside the walls of Babylon. I mean, I wonder if Belshazzar could literally look out his window and see them from a distance, encamped. Yet it's under the, listen to me, hey, and by the way, men, I'm going to get up in your grill today. God's getting up in our grill today. I mean, this is a great passage to challenge men with, okay? It's for all of us, ladies, hang in there, okay? It's for all of us, but guys especially. And it's under those circumstances, enemy army at your gate. He decides to throw a drunken frat party. I mean, what are you doing right here? He brings all of his nobles and his lords together. Says there was 1,000 of them. He brought them all in here. And it says, man, they bring in the wine and the women, the booze and the girls. And man, they have at it. And it becomes an embarrassing scene of debauchery and licentiousness. And at the height of the party, think about how brazen he is, how arrogant he is, and just the blasphemy of this. He calls out to some of his leaders. He says, listen, somebody go get those articles, those cups and chalices and things like that of gold that we took from the temple in Jerusalem, that my grandfather took from the temple in Jerusalem. And man, let's drink wine from those, man. Let's bring those up in here. Let's have a party with that. Man, that God of Israel, man, that's a bunch of junk there. We're gonna appease our gods. It's our gods that's going to give us good luck, right? And so, what blasphemy, what an insult. What an affront, by the way, to the holiness of God, the omnipotence of God, the righteousness of God, the Most High God, the God of Israel. But the Scripture says that all of a sudden, at the height of the revelry, now they've brought the articles in and they're drinking wine from the articles from God's temple, and all of a sudden, a deathly silence comes over the room. Because Belshazzar, his color has left his body, literally, that's what it says in the passage. and he's looking at the wall, and there's this cryptic hand that shows up out of nowhere, and fingers are writing on the wall. And so he says, hey, listen, when the fingers are done, the hand's done, you got the message there. And so he says, hey, enchanters and astrologers and leaders and problem solvers, man, I need you to figure out what this says, man. This is literally scaring me to death. And so what does this say? And they couldn't figure it out. Well, then the queen comes in. Who's the queen, by the way? Most likely his mother. And so mama comes in. Guys, you ready? Mama's boy. We got mama's boy up in here. Let's go ahead and just lay it out. Mama got to come into the party and help little baby figure it out, right? So we have an absolute lame excuse of a leader in this context. So mama comes in. She says, oh, honey, don't you worry about it. Listen, there's this guy named Daniel. So Daniel's retired, by the way. I mean, he's in obscurity. Well, there was this guy named Daniel who your grandfather, he brought him in. And at one point, he was the chief for a long time. He was the head leader over all of these royal officials. And man, he could interpret dreams and explain riddles and solve problems. So why don't we go get him? And so Belshazzar has Daniel brought to the palace. And he says, hey, I can't read this. And if you can interpret this, listen, we'll give you a robe of purple, and we'll give you gold and silver, and we'll make you, you know, the third in command over the kingdom. Like Daniel needs that. He just retired from that. Hello. Years and years doing that. One of the most respected leaders, if not the most respected leader during his entire campaign or his entire leadership and influence and position there. Daniel comes in and Daniel says, look, dude, you need to keep your stuff, okay? I don't need your little trinkets. I don't need some little mama's boy to, like, you know, boost my credibility. I don't need that. Hello. He says, but I will read this writing to you. And he goes on to read this scathing rebuke from the Lord. And before the night's over with, Belshazzar had not only lost the king, lost the kingdom, you listening? He had lost his life. Lost his life. Sobering truth. Sobriety for a drunken soul. Sobriety for a drunken soul. So, what does, you know, the life of some 6th century B.C. king have to do with my life today? A lot of people ask that in this society when they hear something from the Bible. What does that have to do with me? I would argue 9 out of every 10 people on the street is drunk on something. Drunk on something. It could be alcohol, drugs, pornography, addictive things. But there's a whole lot of people that are drunk on pride, ego, selfishness, narcissism. Some are drunk on wealth, success, notoriety, pleasure. All kinds of stuff. There's all kinds of things in this life that we allow to control us. And the scripture says, don't be drunk with wine, Ephesians 5:18, which is excess. Be filled with the Spirit of God. So we're to come under the control of the Holy Spirit every day. Calling out to the Lord, fill me with your Spirit. By the way, that needs to be a prayer of your life every single morning. God, today, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And by faith, know that He will fill you. And that's the life He calls us to. Listen, today, here's the question. What are you drunk on? If you're not sold out to Jesus, you're drunk on something. So what are we drunk on? Guys, especially today, what are you drunk on? What are you chasing? What are you after in this life? God's calling us to be sold out for His purpose, for His glory, to build His church, build His kingdom, share Christ with others. That's what He's calling us to. And by the way, that's where the joy is. It's hard. It's difficult in a pagan society. But that's where the joy is. It's in Christ. Daniel 5:17. Let's dive in. Daniel chapter 5, starting in verse 17. If you're there, say, uh-huh. Okay, now we're ready. Here we go. Verse 17. Daniel answers, says to the king, he's been called in now. Hey, keep your gifts, dude. You're not giving me any credibility. I don't need anything from a mama's boy today. Okay, so you can keep that. Nevertheless, I will read the writing, though. I'm fixing to tell you what God has to say about this. And, O king, verse 18, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father. He's speaking of his lineage here. He's actually his grandfather historically. But speaking of, you come from this line of Nebuchadnezzar. Your father there, he had kingship, greatness, glory, and majesty. And God gave that to him. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed. Whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up. Whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind. His mind was made like that of a beast. His dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. Don't you know that pride comes before a fall? Are you listening today? And by the way, when we let pride have its way in our life, God will put us out to pasture. Come on, somebody. Isn't that right? Literally. So he did in Nebuchadnezzar's life. And so don't be put out to pasture, man. Come to that place where you're unusable in God's service. He says, man, that's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar until. Anybody else glad we serve an until God? Isn't that good news today? Man, when we repent of our sin, he relents of his chastisement in our life. And so, man, thank God for his grace. It says that Nebuchadnezzar was out to pasture until he figured it out, until he learned the lesson, until he humbled himself. And recognized the Most High God is the one who rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. That's significant here. He had firsthand knowledge of what had happened to his grandfather. Yet he still blasphemed the God of Israel. He says, you've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven and the vessels of his house. You brought in here in your drunken frat party. You've praised the gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. They don't see, hear, or know, but the God in whose hand is your very breath and whose are all your ways you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed, and here's what it says. Mene, mene, tekel, and parson. And this is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. He's a lightweight. Nothing serious, grave, weighty about his character or his life. Paris, your kingdom is divided and is given to the Medes and the Persians. Okay, you're fixed to be conquered. How does he respond? Verse 29 goes on to say that he called for them to bring out the purple robe and let's put it on Daniel. Let's give him some gold and silver and then let's promote him to third in the kingdom. Lip service, all for political appearance. If he wanted to get right with God or if he took the warning seriously here, what would he have done, guys? He's probably calling the army together. He's probably like getting ready for a battle, right? He's probably humbling himself saying, man, I'm acting like a goober and this guy stop. I'm just get killed. But that's not what happened. His foolishness and his immaturity, his pride kept him in a broken place. So what happened? Verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. Father God, today, speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, transform us. Have your way in me. Have your way in this place. Have your way in us. Lord, help us to be that army, Lord, of witnesses and soldiers for you, Jesus. There is power in your name. And so today, Lord, shake us from our complacency. Lord, bring a spirit of sobriety to our hearts. Lord, may we not waste any more time chasing the stuff of this world only. And Jesus, it's in your name we pray all these things. Amen. Today's a great message for Halloween, isn't it? It's like this mysterious hand that shows up, right? This cryptic hand like shows up and starts writing on the wall. And this thought went through my mind. Pastor Irvin and I were talking about this early in the week. Like, a cryptic hand. Who does that? You know what I'm saying? Like, who does that? Well, the obvious answer is God does that. I mean, it's been said that history is his story. It's God's story. When you read the Bible and you really dig into it, it keeps you on the edge of your seat. like every chapter, especially the Old Testament, man, as you're reading through this stuff, like every chapter has some kind of huge miracle or some kind of thing, or God interrupts mankind in some incredible way. I mean, it just keeps you on the edge of your seat. And God speaks however he wants to. I've preached messages like this before. I've heard other pastors talk about how God speaks. You ever heard a message on that? Well, how does God speak? Four ways that God speaks. Okay, he speaks through his word, doesn't he? Well, yeah, he does. And he speaks through his spirit, directly with his voice, right? His spirit. Yeah, he does. He speaks through creation. You heard that before? Man, through a beautiful sunset and a majestic mountain, the oceans. He speaks. And then fourthly, he speaks through other Christians, right? Four ways God speaks. I got news for you. God speaks infinite ways. He speaks whenever, wherever, however, through whomever, right? Or whatever he wants to. I mean, you have an instance in the Bible where he spoke to Balaam through a donkey. I mean, he spoke through a donkey. You got Job hearing a word from God through a tornado. That probably gets your attention, you know what I'm saying? Through a whirlwind, the scripture says. I mean, you have Jonah get swallowed up by a fish, man. The other day for Chapel Hill, for a Bible dress-up day, we put Anderson in a shark suit. We said he was Jonah, right? I mean, you know, he's living in the fish. You know what I'm saying? And so God speaks, man, in so many different ways. Don't ever think that God can't use unconventional means to get your attention. The question is not how does God speak. The question is, are you listening? And am I listening? Are we attentive? And so today, are we listening? The saddest part of all this is that Belshazzar got a word from God and didn't listen. Directly from the, what might have been the hand of God, so to speak, like this anthropomorphic view of God. Like maybe God created this hand in the moment. Like, I don't know, but it's so cool. But it's not about cool. It's about what? Repentance, humility. What are you going to do with it? And so today, God gives us, we see in this passage, two sobering truths that we got to take to heart if we're going to be brave witnesses. But also, man, if I'm going to fulfill the very purpose of my existence, quit wasting time. There's two truths we got to take to heart. Truth number one, you ready? Our days are numbered. Our days are numbered. Isn't that what God says here, literally, to Belshazzar? And it's not just him living in sin for all of us. Listen, even for the child of God who's walking with God every day. Our days are numbered. We've only got so much time on this earth. The Bible says our life is like a vapor. It's here 1 minute and it's gone. It says that we're like the flowers of the field, man, the grass that fades. We have a little beauty and a little glory for a very short time, and it's only because God gives that to us, and then we're gone. And so what are you going to do with it? That's the question. What are we doing with the short time that we've got? And so it begs the question here, doesn't it? Why in the world, with an enemy army outside his gate, would he throw a drunken frat party? Like, what's up with that? Why would you do that? Well, four possible reasons that scholars have surmised, historians have surmised. So maybe it was, number one, to boost morale. Okay, maybe it's to boost morale. Secondly, maybe it was a customary festival. Some historians say, well, there was a customary festival in Babylon around this time anyway. So maybe it's for normalcy's sake. Maybe. Thirdly, maybe it's a coronation ceremony. When you look back historically, his father, remember Nebuchadnezzar's his grandfather, his father's name was Nabonidus. And Nabonidus had just been killed when the Persian army had conquered that unit or that section of the Babylonian army. So maybe he's, and you can kind of put that together, can't you, maybe a little bit. Maybe he's saying here, yeah, Dad's authority's gone, man. His thumb ain't on me no more. So before anybody else steps in, I need to make sure and install myself as the king. Possibly. Fourthly, many have surmised, and we see this truth too, that he's placating the Babylonian gods. He's appeasing them. He's going to them for good luck, right, in the battle. But whatever the purpose was, we know from the passage that it was done in direct defiance to the Most High God of Israel. Why is he picking out the God of Israel to blaspheme when he's about to fight the Persians? I don't know. How idiotic is that? But that's what he does. And so it's like this statement that, oh, I know what God did to my grandfather. Oh, I've heard all those stories. But listen, he's not going to humble me like that. Listen, it's like he's shaking his fist in the face of God. Friends, listen to me. Don't you know that God's patience will run out? We love to talk about the grace of God, and so we should. His grace is awesome, and he welcomes us in his love. He does. His steadfast love is amazing, and it endures forever. And this culture needs to hear about the grace of God also as much as they need to hear about the holiness of God. But friends, listen to me. So often, we forget about his holiness. We forget about his righteousness. We kind of sweep that under the rug because that's not political correct talk in today's day and time. Like that whole holiness, obey God, morality stuff, like, that's not that big a deal. No, it's a huge deal. And living a good life is not what gets me to heaven, but when heaven's in me, he gives me this desire to live a moral life that's pleasing to the Lord. It's my joy now. It's response and worship. And so God's patience, listen to me, will run out. We have examples of this in the scriptures towards those who rebel against God and even towards children of God who get out of line and won't respond in obedience. Give you some examples. The Old Testament, Moses, they're wandering in the wilderness. The people decided, man, we can't conquer the promised land like God told us. We can't obey God, so we're going to wander out here. Well, this dude named Korah, he's like, okay, well then we're tired of Moses. We're going to take this thing over. Man, we're tired of his leadership, and we're tired of God's plan for all this. We're just going to take over ourselves. So Korah gets all these folks together, goes to Moses, said, we're going to oust you. Moses says, I'll tell you what, show up tomorrow and let's let God decide who's going to be in charge. They show up the next day. What happens? Earthquake. Ground opens up. Korah and all his cronies dead in the bottom of that hole. Dude. Hey, New Testament. The disciples on their very first ministry tour, if you will. Matthew chapter 10. God brings the disciples together, the original 12 that he first called out. He says, okay, boys, now we're going to go village to village. Don't take a money bag with you or any food or anything. I'm going to provide for you in those places. And there'll be people who will welcome you into their home. But there's going to be some cities who are going to rebel against the message. They're going to rebel against you. They're going to be jerks. And they're going to be hard. He said, so just shake the dust off your feet and go on to the next village. He says, by the way, it will be more tolerable. Wow, there's levels of hell. Really? I thought just being in hell itself is bad enough. It is. Eternal torment. But you add to that, somehow there's some kind of levels to this thing. Man, we see it in multiple places in Scripture. And Jesus says to them, he says, it'll be more tolerable in the judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for those cities that openly rebel against you and against the message of the gospel. That's interesting. The book of Acts, right? What about Ananias and Sapphira? You tracking on that story? And when we say story, remember, historical account really happened. There were tons of eyewitnesses of this thing. Acts chapter 5, they got their all-in campaign going on, right, for the church of Jerusalem. They're like, man, we're going to build, we're going to reach people for Jesus, man, we fired up, we're going to reach them all. And so they got the all-in campaign going on, and Ananias and his wife, they want to impress everybody with their stuff. And I don't, hey, can I just go ahead and like lay it out? I don't understand all that passage. Anybody else with me on that? Like, I don't understand what they did so wrong, but evidently they lied to the Holy Spirit. Big deal. By the way, Holy Spirit is God. Are you listening? The one unforgivable sin, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? And so somehow in that process, God had told them to do something. They openly rebelled against God and said, no, we're not doing that. And in fact, we're going to do the opposite. We're going to make people think we're giving what you said, and we're only going to give half of the proceeds of this land. So they sell property. They bring money to give, and they say, hey, this is all of the proceeds, when it wasn't. It was just a little bit. And so Peter looks at them, and he says, man, thank you for that building offering. Is that what he says? No, he looked at him. He said, listen to me. You have lied to the Holy Spirit, lied to this church. The ushers that just took up the offering, fixed to pack your dead body out. Ananias, dead. Falls dead. You think some folks started tithing up in there? Come on, somebody. Good night. I bet that's the best offering day I ever had, Brother Dwayne. You know what I'm saying? That day. And the point wasn't the money. The point was there's something going on in their heart. And again, I don't even fully understand what's going on there. All I know is they lied to the Holy Spirit. Dead. Didn't do a funeral for him. They just pitch his body out back. Hello. You ever heard it said before, don't live your life in such a way that the preacher has to lie at your funeral? You ever heard that before? That's an interesting statement. they pitch him out back because Sapphira comes back later. They didn't even tell her. She shows up and tries the same deal. And he says, hey, same ushers that packed him out, supposed to pack you out. Dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, at the Lord's Supper of all places, at communion. There's folks getting drunk at the Lord's Supper at the church at Corinth. And as a result, it says in 1 Corinthians 11, boy, this ought to put reverence in our heart every time we have the Lord's Supper together. Are you listening? There's a special sense of the presence, unifying sense of the presence of God when we take Lord's Supper together. And it says in 1 Corinthians 11, there were some who had fallen asleep in the Lord. What does that mean? Died. By the way, falling asleep is an endearing term for the death of a believer. I believe in that passage, God took some of his own children home. God don't need me. The point is, listen to me, God's patience runs out. You don't trifle with the stuff of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says that we should not be hasty in word or in deed to bring something up in the presence of God. It's this picture of presuming upon God's grace with pride in my heart. How dare we ever come before God or come into His church with a heart of arrogance or selfishness or that individualistic me-ism, humanism, and it's all about me. No, it's not. With all due respect, no, it's not. God's patience runs out. The Bible says that the days of our lives, right? Not the soap opera, but the days of our individual lives, Psalm 139, are written in God's book. Do you know that? Before we're ever even born, our days are written there. Somehow in the sovereign purview of God, our days are ordained. Right? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says it like this. Just as it is appointed for man to die once, after that comes the judgment. There is no reincarnation. You're not going to come back as somebody else. You got one shot. One chance to get it right. You and I, listen to me, we have an appointment scheduled with our Maker, a face-to-face appointment. It can't be rescheduled. It can't be canceled. Someone else can't stand in on my behalf. And I can promise you today, upon the authority of God's word, you and I will not be late. So are you ready to meet God? Man, if that doesn't sober you up today, I don't know what will. Days are numbered. If our days are numbered, then how should we respond? Psalm 90, verse 12. Oh Lord, the psalmist says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. If our days are numbered, what should we do? Number our days. Make every day count for Jesus. Quit putting off what God's told you to do. God's told you to grow in your prayer life, and you have a desire to do that. You just haven't acted on it. Do it today. God's told you to share Christ with that person. Listen, God's told you to build into your marriage. Quit ignoring issues there. God's told you to lean in with your kids right now, and you're just kind of praying from a distance. I don't know if I want to get... Listen, God's telling you. He's telling you to get rid of that stuff in your life that's addictive, that's bringing destruction in your life, alcohol, drugs, pornography, I mean, you name it. God's telling you to back away, but you just keep going right back to it instead of reaching out to another Christian or someone in the church saying, listen, man, pray for me and help me in this. Calling out to the Lord and to His church. Teach us to number our days. It reminds me, whenever I hear that verse, it reminds me when we first moved here of a middle-aged couple that the wife was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer not long after we got here. Just faithful family, loved the Lord, served God, and it got down to the last days. They had called hospice in. She was bedridden. And I went over late one night to go pray with her and to meet with the family. And I'll never forget, after I left her bedside, we went and we sat down at the kitchen table. And her husband reached over and he pulled out a notebook. And he laid that notebook down on the kitchen table. And he said, Brother Derek, he said, when she was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, I started keeping a journal. Because I wanted to remember what we did every day, who we talked to, what happened those days, doctors we met with and what they said. And, you know, he said, I wanted to have all that written down. He looked at me and he said, today is day 187 since she was diagnosed with terminal cancer. It's interesting how life changes when you find out you're terminal. Church, listen to me. We're all terminal. We're all terminal. You and I are not guaranteed tomorrow. Our loved ones that we know need Jesus around us, they're not guaranteed tomorrow. Folks in this city are not guaranteed tomorrow. It's going to be some folks die tonight in this city. Multiple somebodies. And it could be your neighbor, could be mine. Could be that classmate, young people, that teammate that you're worried about. Listen, it could be someone right around you in your workplace, a co-worker that dies tonight. The point is, listen, man, sober up. Quit wasting time. Man, let's be about God's mission, right? Let's get right with God, and then let's invite folks to have hope in Jesus while we got a chance. Man, our days are numbered. But secondly and lastly this morning, and then we're done. Second sobering truth is our character is all that matters. Our character, our integrity, the life that we live is what matters. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter how much money Belshazzar had. It didn't matter that he was of a royal lineage. It didn't matter that he was the king. He didn't take any of that with him. And in fact, based on the passage, we get this heartbreaking sense that he stood before the Lord in his sins, didn't he? Apart from God. Christless eternity. How, men especially, listen closely, how can you be that out of touch with reality? Thought about that with this passage? Does that come to your mind? It did to mine leading up to today. How in the world can Belshazzar grew up in a royal house? He's been co-regent with his father, history tells us. He's been in some kind of royal position. How in the world can he be that out of touch with reality? How can you have a drunken frat party when your enemy lurks at the gate? We do it all the time. Dads today, listen to me. How in the world can you keep just buzzing off and going hunting and fishing and playing golf while your marriage falls apart? How can you keep going to the bar after work every day and yucking it up with your buddies and drinking and carrying on with them while your family's begging for your attention? How's that happen? Over the past few days, I've loved seeing the pictures, by the way, of young people getting their first deer. Right, I've had some of those. Man, we went hunting, but boy, watching that man here's what comes to mind. Some of those pictures, not all. By the way, who likes to kill and eat something? Can I get a witness up in here? You know what I'm saying? I'm a member of PETA. People eating tasty animals. That's me. I am in. We made elk chili yesterday at the house, and I'm gonna go home and eat a bucket of that today, man. Talk about good. So I'm looking at these pictures on social media, right? And I'm thinking to myself, man, some of these guys, it might be some of you in the room. If it is, just wear it. Sorry, just wear it today, okay? Just own it. Some of these guys would get up 3:30 in the morning. Not only will they get up, they'll get their kids up. That's how important it is. Get up at 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning, wake little Bobby up, little Susie up, and say, listen, hey, let's go out here and get our first deer today. We're going to go hunting. And man, they're excited. And man, they're loading everything up. They go get in a deer stand, 5:30 in the morning, man, hunting those deer. And the same folks, I can't get them to get out of the bed by 8 or 9 o'clock on Sunday morning to come to church. Why? Are you listening? Because it ain't important to you. And I know I may be preaching the choir for those of us in the room. You're watching online. I mean, I know I may be preaching the choir a little bit today. But I say that to challenge us. Men, come on, man. How in the world can you go home every night and binge watch Netflix or play video games? I'm going to throw something now on the video games. Guys, you kidding me? Some video games? When I was growing up, that was kid stuff. I don't mean that to be hard. Just what are we doing right here? And so how can you go home, binge watch Netflix, and just play video games all night when your wife and your kids are begging for your attention, man? Singles, how can you go home and do that all night? Singles, man, that's a real temptation. How in the world can you go home and do that all night long when you could be out here, man, making friends for the gospel and, like, serving God and doing something productive? Nothing wrong with doing a little bit of that, but are you kidding me all the time? How do we do that? Happens all the time, doesn't it? This is such a picture, by the way, of the Christian life, in some sense, if you will, because Scripture says that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's right at the gate. Every day of your life, the devil is right outside your gate. And he wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your kids. He wants to destroy your witness. He wants you to do something really stupid and really foolish that will change the trajectory of your life from now on. That's what the devil wants to do. Men, are you listening? So don't be a dadgum idiot. Don't be an idiot, man. Don't make foolish, immature, irresponsible decisions like Belshazzar did. This dude's got a kingdom in front of him. Look at what he's got. And we're going to have a drunken party while the battle's about to ensue? Listen, every day of your life, there's going to be a battle, man. Get ready for it. Be all for God in prayer. Get in His Word. Get serious about it, man. Love on your wife and serve your family, man. Raise your kids in the gospel. Build into God's church and quit wasting time on the ball field and in the deer stand and on the bass boat every Sunday. Get serious about God, man. That's what this passage is about, isn't it? Dude had it all, yet he had nothing. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a lame excuse, man, lightweight, pushover mama's boy of a dad or a husband or a man in this society. Masculinity is under attack. It has been for years, but in today's society, it is incredibly under attack. And it's time for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ with love and grace and respect, but yet with boldness to say, bless God, I'm going to raise my sons to be godly men, leaders. And that's going to start by me being a godly leader. And I am not going to apologize for standing up and leading my home in the ways of God. I'm not going to apologize for speaking the gospel in this culture. I'm not going to apologize for offending some skeptical little panty waist. Hello. In this world. Can I say it just as blunt as I need to say it today? What are we doing? The saddest part of all of it, the saddest part of all of it was at the end of it. He has every opportunity here. Belshazzar has every opportunity to respond. God gives him a direct word, doesn't he, church? God gives him a direct word right here. Says, listen, your days are numbered. Kingdom's about to be taken from you. I believe had he repented in that moment, God would have relented. God would have stepped in on his behalf. And he ignored it. Don't go out of here today. Don't, if you're watching online, don't shut that computer off. Listen, don't go out of here today and just go back to the same old life that you've been living. God wants to transform us through the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants to fill us with Himself, His power, His grace, His wisdom. He wants to use us. Dads, He wants to to make you a powerful dad for the gospel. It doesn't mean you got to know everything about the Bible. It just means you're willing to dig in, press in, and learn, and grow, and have your family under God, in God's church and in the Word. God wants to do it. Listen, ladies, today God wants to step in and He wants to fill your heart full of Himself. So you sense and know in this culture everything's okay, right? It's okay. God's there. He's with us. He wants to fill you with Himself today. But listen, you can't ignore it. You can't just kind of smile about it and say, man, that was a good message. And then walk right out the door and not allow the Spirit of God to bring transformation.